Here's a question for you. How many animals of each kind did Moses take on the ark? Of course, the answer is none, because it was Noah, not Moses, who brought the animals on the ark. Now, most of you already knew that, because Noah and the ark is probably one of the best-known stories in the whole Bible. Genesis 6 through 9 gives to us the account of the flood. As we saw last time, chapter 6 gave us the reasons why the flood was necessary and also God's divine instruction on how the ark was to be constructed. Now that the construction is complete, verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Now, some translations say, "go into the ark." Without any justification at all, they have the word "go" there. But it is the word "come," and it is the first place in the word that "come" is used in the Scriptures. The word "come" is found, by the way, 500 times in the Bible, and it's been called God's favorite word, for even the last word in Revelation is "come." Noah was not commanded to go into the ark. He was invited to come in to the ark. God was not on the outside saying, "Go in and I'll watch you." God was on the inside saying, "Come in and I will be with you." It's very interesting to see what God says to Noah once the ark was landed. When we get to the next chapter in verse 16, it'll say this: God says to him, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." God did not say to Noah, "Come out of the ark." He said to Noah, "Go out of the ark." God was not outside saying, "Come out." God was on the inside saying, "Go out." Now, you're getting it, aren't you? Do you know what that means? God was with Noah in that ark all of the time. Noah was as safe as God was safe. In that ark, if that ark went down, so did God. And that's why the ark did not and could not go down. Jesus said, by the way, in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "I will give you Noah." What does the word "Noah" mean? It means rest. Verse 2, "You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth." Now, there were more of the clean animals, since they would be used later for sacrifice. Verse 4, "For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Now, people wonder how the animals could possibly come to Noah, how possibly Noah could get them to come. Well, in Genesis 6, as we saw last time, 6:20, God said that the animals would come to Noah by migration. Verse 20, "Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." So he says in verse 8, "Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah." God never has a problem getting animals to do what he wants them to do. Only man is more stupid than animals. Isaiah 1:3, listen. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In other words, Noah and his family and all the animals were in that ark for 7 days, and absolutely nothing took place. This is one more example of how long-suffering God is. Even after 120 years of Noah preaching, God still waited one more week before he poured out his wrath on the earth. But can you imagine being on the inside of that ark? I mean, can you imagine being one of the sons? 4 or 5 days go by, nothing happens. Hey, Dad, you think we ought to talk about this? Do you think you maybe got your signals mixed up? Now, I'm sure that this was a great test of faith for all of those who were inside the ark. But the wonderful thing is, God gave those on the outside one more week of grace. God gave them 7 more days to knock on the door of the ark, but they did not. So 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Now we can only imagine what was going on the outside of the ark. Drops of water started to splash on upturned faces. The rain started coming down in sprinkles. Then it came in torrents. And then the earth rocked and reeled, and great fissures opened up in the earth, and the earth belched out oceans of water. And the water started to rise. People saw that ark as it started to rock and roll, and it floated, and they tried to get to it, and they clawed on it, and they beat upon it. I mean, they had heard the warning over and over and over, but they had scoffed at it. All of these years, they had denied it. They were unprepared, and they met their death. Hurricane Camille, this goes back to 1969, is listed as the second most powerful storm ever to strike the United States. When Hurricane Camille was coming, there was a group of young people who decided that they were going to party. So they decided that they were just going to watch this hurricane. And a large group of them came together, and they met in a very large house in Biloxi along Highway 90 that fronts the Gulf of Mexico. They had a hurricane party. They defied all of the warnings. They didn't listen to the radio. They didn't believe any of the reports. Camille came with over 200 mile per hour winds. And they have never found that house, nor have they ever found those people to this day. They heard the warnings over and over, but they were unprepared, and they met their death. Now, can you imagine the emotions that were involved with those on the inside of the ark? There is no doubt that this broke Noah's heart, because he knew many, many people, and he knew what was coming on the earth. The ark was not some kind of a soundproof Disney cruise liner. They could hear the cries and the screams of the people on the outside. Well, verse 12 says, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. After this, the number 40 will often be used by God to signify a time of judgment or special encounters with God. This is seen in Moses' time on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 24, also Deuteronomy 9. The spies' trip to Canaan, Numbers 13. Israel's time in the wilderness, Numbers 14 and Numbers 32. Elijah's miraculous journey to Sinai, 1 Kings 19:8, and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Mark 1:13. Now, verses 13 to 16 here is just a summary statement describing how everything was fulfilled exactly as the Lord had spoken. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of light. So those that entered male, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, this shows us that Noah did not have to shut the door on anyone else's salvation. God did that. And after the same pattern, it is never our job to disqualify anybody from salvation. We let God shut the door. When the door is open, but when it is shut. Revelation 3:7 says, Jesus is he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. Verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Now, if you had been in space looking down on this, all you would have been able to see would just be a huge ball of water. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Now, the Himalaya mountains are as much as 26,843 feet high, and the waters were 15 cubits above that. Now, why did the water have to clear the mountain by 15 cubits? Do you know why? Because that was the draft of the ark. Do you remember how high the ark was? 30 cubits high. And it is midway in the water, then there is a 5-cubit gap. God's a lot smarter than you thought he was, isn't he? Well, verse 21 says, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. I was reading that in the famous Scopes Monkey Trial, Clarence Darrow humiliated William Jennings Bryan by asking him if he believed every word in the Bible. When Bryan said that he did, Darrow asked him how the fish drowned in the flood. Bryan didn't know the answer, And so he just gave a great confused speech, and interestingly, he died the next day. If only he would have known the Bible better, he would have known that it says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. The fish did not die in the flood. Only animals with the breath of life in them died. Verse 23. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. For 5 months, Noah waited for God to begin to restore the earth. And at this point, he's probably saying, Lord, the conditions down here really stink. I can't wait any longer. Get me out of here. But as we're going to see, Noah's going to have to wait a lot longer before he gets out of that ark. Now, the statement at the end of verse 23 is instructive. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Why doesn't it read only Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives remained alive? Well, this statement as written shows us something about how it felt for Noah personally. Everything was gone. Death was everywhere. Now there was only silence. Noah was left with the awful difficulty of no movement, no answers, and no word from God. For 150 days. Noah faced what so many face in their spiritual life. The period of wilderness and struggle that comes after salvation takes place. Now, why is that? Why does God allow for these silences, these periods, for us to be out in the wilderness? Why would a loving God set us on our way, then seem to just sort of withdraw from us? Why are these times when he gives us no answers? Well, I think he wants to teach us a lesson about ourselves when he is quiet. When we are put in some kind of a wilderness and there's nothing but the spiritual reality of who we are on the inside to occupy our thoughts, an important discovery begins to take place. We discover our weakness and our inadequacy. We discover that our dependence must be on the Lord and on the Lord alone. Noah was the man on whom God would now rebuild human experience, and he was not a man who would not, and he was a man who would not be up to this task in his own strength. He had to trust in and depend upon the Lord 100% of the time, and that is what the Lord wants to teach us as well. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing of all the animals that were with him in the ark. Then God remembered Noah. Now that does not mean that God forgot Noah. God is described in human terms. He hadn't forgotten Noah. Rather, it is a Hebrew expression indicating God's renewed activity in Noah's life. But it is an indication that Noah's experience was that he had been forgotten, so God's renewed interest in him is described here as remembering. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that Noah opened the window because he had no control over the door. But he did have control over the window. Now, the ark speaks of salvation, doesn't it? We've already seen that. The ark is a symbol of salvation. Those that went in were saved from the judgment of God. Back in chapter 7, verse 16, we saw that after Noah went in, that God shut the door. They were shut in. They could not open the door. They could not control the door. They were shut in to the place of salvation. So no matter how violent it became, no matter how violent the storms were, they were safe, they were secure, and they were shut in. And so you too, those of you who love Jesus, have accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior. You have accepted the gift of salvation. You also have entered into the ark, the one constructed by the carpenter of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you're safe. You're safe. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You are secure and safe in the hands of Jesus. Now listen to what he says in the next verse. "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see, in this salvation experience, you are in good hands with Almighty God. Jesus has you, and the Father has you. You're in the ark, and he has shut the door. But although the door was closed, the window, the place of opening up, that is the receiving of illumination and the receiving of light, the receiving of refreshment, the receiving of blessing, the place of reaching out to heaven, that window is under your control. Your salvation is secure. My salvation is secure. But to the extent that I am enjoying that salvation, receiving from God, receiving His blessing, that is entirely up to me. Now, Noah could have opened the window just a little bit, just a crack, just enough to let a little bit of air in, just a little bit of light in. Or he could open it all the way and let the fresh air in, let all of the light come in. Or he could have kept it closed and allow himself just to stay in that ark, but also in the darkness and in the deadness. And so we too are in the ark. We are there. But sometimes our Christian experience is really damp and moldy. That's true, isn't it? It's because we have the window shut. And some people open the window just a little bit, just a little crack. Oh, they might open the Word just a little bit, maybe once a month or so. Or they might pray maybe once now and then. Or they might come around on Sunday once in a while, trying to get some kind of spiritual blessing. But others, they open it all the way, and they're walking with Jesus, and they're receiving from Jesus, and they're ministering to Jesus, and they're serving Him all the time, and the window is wide open, and blessings are pouring out upon their lives. It's up to you, isn't it? Is your window open wide? Or is it shut? Is your Christian experience one of darkness and one of dampness? Maybe just a little bit moldy this evening? Or is it one of blessing and refreshment and rejoicing and joy? Now, as Noah opened the window, he took two birds. First of all, he took a raven. Verse 7 says, "Then he sent out a raven." The raven is listed in Leviticus as one of the unclean birds forbidden to the Jewish people to eat. And a raven in Scripture is symbolic of evil. It's a big black bird and it feeds on carrion. You know what carrion is? That's a corpse. So it feeds on corpse. Now remember that there were millions of dead animals and flesh floating around after the flood, and that's what ravens eat. He was going to a feast. That raven was having a wonderful time feasting on his favorite treats. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. Now, it is interesting that when you read of Satan, those same words, to and fro, are used. Listen to Job 1:6. "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" This is similar to what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about to and fro like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." So Satan, like a black raven, goes to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Now, at the same time that the raven was circling to and fro, Noah took a dove. Look at verse 8. "He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground." Now, in the Bible, the dove is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:16, it says this, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him." The dove is the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And in these days, right now, when the raven is circling around the globe, seeking whom he may devour, at the same time, God is pouring out His Spirit. And that is really very important for us to remember. So the raven is circling around, and the dove is circling around. Now, notice verse 9. It says, "But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot." Now let me ask you a personal question. Has the dove found a resting place for the sole of her foot on your life? In your personal life? The dove was circling around looking for a place to land. And today, when God is pouring out His Spirit in these days, many, many people are not experiencing that outpouring at all, because the Holy Spirit does not have permission to land. He will never land where He's not wanted. He'll never land where He's not invited. He'll never land where He's not able to work. He's looking for a people that He can come upon, that He can use, who He can work through, who He can anoint. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for a man or a woman in whom He might show Himself strong." So God is looking. What is He seeing in us? What is He seeing in you? What is He seeing in me? Is there a place to land? Now, if you are a born-again Christian, yes, the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. It says that over and over and over in the New Testament, that our physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you have received Jesus into your heart, into your life, then the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. But the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you are a Christian, yes, you do have the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? There is a great difference between you having the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit having you. And it is a choice that you have to make. Are you walking in the Spirit? You can choose. In fact, you do choose if you are or you aren't. Do you walk in the Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit guide you? Are you open to the Spirit leading you and guiding you? Are you submitting totally to the Spirit in your life? Do you want the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you? Are you open to that? Well, there is much more than just being open to it. Look at verse 9 again. "But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself." As the dove was circling, Noah didn't say, "Well, I'm open. If he wants to come and land here, it's okay with me." That's like waking up in the morning and saying, "Well, I'm open to praying today. I'm open to reading the Word of God today. If I get around to it, I'm open to the Holy Spirit." But you can choose if you are to walk in the Spirit or not. Noah put out his hand and took her, and he drew her to himself. It is something that you have to choose to do. Verse 10. "And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth." The dove returned with a fresh olive leaf. Olive trees will put out new leaves even under water. This showed that the tops of the trees were now emerging. It was the dove that came back to the ark with the olive branch. It was the dove that came back and brought peace. And that is the symbol of peace to this very day. A dove with an olive branch. A raven will never give you peace. Evil will never give you peace. Only the Spirit, as you walk in the Spirit of God, it is only then that you will find true, real peace. Verse 12. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. So on Noah's 601st birthday, he gave himself a present. He took off the roof of the ark, looked around, and he saw that the water was gone. Then it says in verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying. Now these verses record the very first words God had spoken to Noah in over a year. Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now, if you calculate starting from Genesis 7, verse 11, where it says, I'll read it to you, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. If you calculate from that point to the time that Noah walked out of the ark, it is 371 days that they spent in the ark. Over a year in the ark. But it looks like he could have left 57 days earlier than that. Did you see that? Because in verse 13, it says that the ground was dry. In fact, it says it was dry on the first day of the first month of the 601st year of Noah's life. And yet Noah waited almost 2 months in that ark. Would have you done that, being cooped up in there with all of those smelly animals? What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the word of God to say, go. Verse 15, then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark. He didn't just rush out at the first opportunity. He waited until God spoke. Then God said, now Noah, now go. He stayed put until the word of God came. And that is what we need to do always in our walk with God. Stay right where we are with him until he gives us clear instruction, clear direction. So, verse 18. Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his son's wife with him. Noah and his family went in that ark a minority, but they came out a majority. Noah plus God was a majority. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. From these air-breathing species, the world as we know it today was repopulated. All of the earth's present dry land animals are descendants of those that were on the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now this is the first altar mentioned in the Bible. The first thing Noah did when he got out of that ship was to build an altar to the Lord. That's why God told him to bring on board those 7 pairs of clean animals, not only for their provisions, but for their praising, not only for their sustenance, but for their sacrificing. So the first thing that Noah did was worship. Before he worked, before he did anything else, he worshiped the Lord. That was a priority in Noah's life. And notice that worship cost Noah something. In effect, he offers 1/7 of his flocks, trusting God to bless the remainder of his wealth and possessions. And as he did that, verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. What kind of fragrance comes from your life? Noah was a worshiper and it pleased the Lord. Are you a worshiper? So many times Christians today are working and working and working and they're doing things and that's their priority. No. Worship comes first. That is always the priority. What kind of fragrance comes from you and me? Not only in our personal lives, but also when we gather together. What kind of a fragrance comes? Does the Lord sense in us truly a spirit of worship? Where the first thing that we do in the day the first thing that we do in our lives at any given day is to worship. As the Bible says in Hebrews 13:15, offering the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I am convinced that above all, God wants us to be worshipers. In Matthew chapter 4, we read it earlier in our scripture reading, the devil tempted Jesus, and he said to him, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms and all of their glory. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Do you notice the order? Worship comes first, service comes second. Yes, service comes, but worship comes first. Noah was a worshiper, and the Lord enjoyed the fragrance of his worship. Being pleased with Noah's sacrifice, God made a wonderful promise to mankind. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. See, there's nothing that a flood can do to change the heart. Destruction does not change the nature of a man. World catastrophe will not change men. Thus, God lays the groundwork for a fresh proclamation of the message of redemption to a new world. In verse 22, God says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, notice the inference here. The earth is not going to remain forever. But as long as the earth remains, these will be constant. But there is coming a day when the earth is going to be destroyed. Jesus said, Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And in 2 Peter 3:10, Peter tells us how it's going to happen. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So the heavens and the earth will pass away. But as long as the earth remains, there will be certain constants. God promises that you will have seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night. Now, there are a lot of things I cannot tell you about tonight and tomorrow, but I can tell you that it is really going to get dark tonight. I know that it is going to happen because I have right here the promise of God, and I can promise you that it is going to get light in the morning. And it's really interesting how much confidence we place in those promises of God. In fact, we all believe them implicitly. And we not only believe them, we actually plan our lives around them, and we live by them. We live in faith that we will have the seasons of the year, that we will have seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night. Now, do you believe that Jesus is going to someday come back again and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you believe in the day and do you believe in the night? That's how sure it is that Jesus is going to come back and reign. God wanted to assure us and make it so absolutely certain to us that Jesus is going to come again and reign on the earth that he uses this covenant right here with the day and with the night as the basis for the proof. Listen to Jeremiah 33:20. And thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son, that is Jesus, to reign on his throne. Just as sure as God made his covenant with Noah, and it stands today, you can be sure that God's covenant with David is going to stand. And Jesus will reign in his glorious eternal kingdom. You can be sure of it. You can bank on it. You can bet your life on it. You better bet your life on it. Let's pray.